I mean, it was great. In fact, I'm still picturing those cheeseburgers where it looks so good with chili. Oh, my goodness. And chili dogs, everything. I mean, this was wonderful. Okay. And so looking forward to the next one. But I want to thank all of those who served, because that's such a blessing. It makes such a wonderful impression upon the church family that we are. But it gets them excited. Plus, the people who come into our church family and they see it and experience it, it's just wonderful. As a matter of fact, in speaking with Edward and his team from Portview, they were overwhelmed by our church family, the love that we had. They didn't say anything about the food, but they did. They appreciated it. They thought, wow, this is amazing. And but they were really overwhelmed with our church. In fact, some of the things we're going to do with the training, one of the things we're going to do is we're going to have like a class, and we'll let you know soon. But you need to fill out the forms. There's a ministry form you need to fill out. So you need to get that change of ministry so we can get you registered underneath that ministry. And then what will happen is we're going to let you know. We're going to have a meeting that will kind of give you an overview. So you know what to expect. You know what you're dealing with, because there's a wide variety of people that they care for. And children of different ages, but some of them might be older, but yet very young. And so he's going to give an overview class for that. Then his team will actually come out on a Sunday morning. We will set up our class when we have a student or more, and they will come out and work with you. So they're actually going to do hands-on, because it's all unique and different. And that way you'll get that experience as well. So we're really excited about that. I'm really excited about upcoming. We're going to be doing some work very soon in the fellowship hall to get things ready. We've got a design concept for the check-in area, and that's where it's going to start. We've got a big swing set, universal, whatever, coming in any time now. It's expected to be any time. So we're going to get that part set up. We're going to move the stage. Perhaps this next Monday or Tuesday, if any of you have time, I've got to cut the stage and make it a little smaller on the edges, about an inch or two, so it'll fit at the new location, which will be up in the front corner. The that would be the west, the actual southwest corner. And so it'll go in there, and then the new set. So it's going to be taken down Sunday after the services and then relocated, and then the new set will come up for the new theme for the kids. And so we're going to start moving things around, changing things, getting things in order, and getting things ready. So we could use some of your help. If you have any carpentry skills, you might be able to help out in that area. I'm probably going to be doing it with whatever help I get to just get the framework started, and then we'll have some of the painting work done to set it up. So let you know more about that. But if you have any time, just check with the church office Sunday. You can check with Pastor Todd, and he'll be informed. Monday, of course, the office is closed. I'll probably start some of that work possibly on Monday or Tuesday. And so if you have any time, you want to help out, so we can do this. But it's more of the putting things together and putting it in order, moving some things around at this point. And then we'll let you know more beyond that upcoming. So I'm really excited about all of these festivities that we're getting ready to approach with Easter coming on. And I am just really thrilled with it. And as was mentioned tonight by Pastor Todd, our Walk for Good News. You know, a lot of people say, well, I want to go do some missionary work. Okay, this is your chance. Easter is coming. It's not going to be here again for another year. The Lord could come back before the next Easter. And, you know, a lot of people will go to church on Easter. They'll go to church. But that's about it. So we want to go out and go out on the streets and do the Walk for Good News. This time, there is a track each time that's stapled to the flyer. And so we're going to go out, so this is a great opportunity for us. I mean, it's exercise. I mean, what more could you want? You get the benefit of exercise, plus you get the spiritual benefit of putting this door thing on somebody's door. I mean, you don't have to stand there and talk to them, but if you want to, go ahead and ring their doorbell and tell them, hi, Jesus loves you. I'm here. I'm not a cult, but I do want to tell you that God loves you, and I want to invite you to church, you know, and hand it to them. I don't care. Do whatever your heart leads you to do, but it's only an hour and a half. It's a great opportunity, and this is the last time before Easter, so it's a great opportunity to do this. And then if you don't want to do that, then you can go over to the parking lot, not Costco, they won't let you over there, and or Home Depot. But you can go around to some of the parking lots, and on your way back, if you still got some of those flyers left, put them on the windshields, and just have a good time. That's exciting. Okay, right, all done. So getting ready for this season is quite a bit going on, and one of the things we're going to be doing next Wednesday night, we're probably going to be in Proverbs 31, probably the most famous proverb of them all for women, because we have to make up for all the women speak we've been doing through the rest of the Proverbs, where Solomon hasn't been so nice, but when you get to Proverbs 31, it's going to fix it all. Okay, so you ladies get ready for Proverbs 31. That'll probably be next week. The following week will be the Passion celebration. We're going to have an understand. Now, we're not celebrating Passover. I don't want you to misunderstand that, as though we're a church that's actually going to celebrate Passover following Judaism. No, but we're going to explain what it means, what the Jews ought to know and don't know. And so this is going to be done through a film we're going to show that Wednesday night. Plus, then we go out in the foyer, and Peter and Liz are going to have this whole thing set up for what the Jews go through for Passover. You're going to get to taste it, feel it, and see it. But you're going to understand, from a Christian point of view, what it's all about. Okay? So this is exciting, and you will be blessed beyond recognition when you find out what it means and get to actually experience part of it as well. So that's all coming up, and then following that will be in a new book in Scripture. And we're going to be looking at Isaiah. And I've got a theme already for it, finding security in a very unsecure world. And that's the world in which we live today. So tonight, open up your Bibles with me to Proverbs. We're covering, finishing up Proverbs 29, going into Proverbs 30. And we are in 29:17. So if you'll go there with me. And I want to read the first couple of verses there of this particular section. And in Proverbs 29, beginning at verse 17 and 18, it says, correct your son, and he will give you rest. And the word there in Hebrew would mean peace. And yes, he will give delight or joy to your soul. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. Father God, we pray tonight for your word, Lord. Bring it alive to our spirit, to our heart, to our understanding, to our minds and our thoughts. Give us those areas of Scripture that would directly speak to our life out of this whole series in Proverbs, so that we might walk the good walk and that we might walk in your favor. We trust you for it all. Bless your word. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to receive all of it for your glory in Jesus' name. Church, if you agree, say amen. And amen. So as I've said before, Proverbs, it's difficult when you're just going through, trying to cover a section, because it's like a shotgun, so to speak, that every single one fires. Now, you have to look and see which one fires in your heart and take out those things that do. But Proverbs is exciting because there's so much there, but to try and teach it an overview is difficult at best. But I'm trying to bring it all to a theme, because the whole idea here is that you make choices, good choices, to walk with God. So as you go through Proverbs, even tonight, you'll see the choices we should make and see which ones are the best or the most advantageous for your spiritual life. And so tonight, we go back to where we left off in verse 17 and 18. And in verse 17, we finish that up, correct your son, and he will give you rest or peace. Or to give you a restful life, but your sons can cause you a lot of grief too. I know I was one, and I caused my parents a lot of grief, but I blame it on them. But anyhow, I still did it, and it was my fault, and I take full responsibility for it, okay? I don't need therapy. And it says, and yes, he, your son, will give delight to your soul and give you joy in your life. And my mom got a lot of joy when she found out that all of her prayers were answered for all those years of my life that she had prayed for me. She dedicated me on an altar when I was a young little infant, and an evangelist meeting, a tent revival meeting in Oklahoma where she lived at the time. And she took me to that tent revival meeting, laid me down on the altar, and they prayed for me and dedicated my life to God. Although it would be some 30 years later before it would ever act out what I was dedicated to be. And or 29 years later. And then when I told her that I left my business as a contractor and I was going into the ministry, she just cried tears of joy. And it really brought her joy, delight in the Lord, because she had prayed for me all those years. And it would be not too long after that she would die and go to heaven, and she would be one of my first funerals as a pastor that I would do. But she's in heaven right now taking joy. But, you know, that prayer works, and so don't ever give up on that. Verse 18, where there is no revelation, here's one of my favorite proverbs, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. Two parts to this that I want you to see, and one of the parts that you might have heard before, quoting out of the Old King James, where there is no vision, the people perish. If there's no vision, you know, we all need vision. In fact, there's a difference between being a visionary and a reactionary. We are to be the former, men and women of vision. And I think this is one of the problems in a lot of people's lives today. There's no vision. And so there's no vision, then people are just kind of perishing. In fact, it says cast off, or another part of that word would mean in the Hebrew, they just perish. They lose reality. They have no vision. So there's no revelation or there's no vision, so what do they do? Now, of course, this vision is the word of the Lord. And in that day, there was no vision. As a matter of fact, a lot of times in Scripture, you'll find that the people lost the vision that God gave to them. And so there was no longer the conditioning of a soul or a life to say, I'm going to do what is right. It's just kind of like, I'm going to do whatever is right, whatever I think is right. In fact, in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, it says, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days, and there was no open vision. And it was precious or rare, the word of the Lord. It was rare to be understood. So there was no understanding of the word of God, and yet the word of God was precious to them, and there was no understanding of the word of God, so the people had no vision. So as a result, God would raise up Samuel. And Samuel became the first of seer there to meet that need. He explained what God wanted. He explained what the future was. He explained what the responsibility was to God. You may remember that Joshua was disturbed because some of the men prophesied in the camp. But Moses said to him in Numbers chapter 11, verse 29, this was the early days with Joshua when Moses was the leader there. And he said, Moses said, would to God that all of the Lord's people would become prophets? And in other words, that God's people would become people who would live by the word of God and follow the word of God. And that was Moses' rebuke to Joshua at that time. And he also said, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. You see, and we have to look at this as not necessarily to say, well, was Moses telling them everybody should be a prophet? No, but they should have the will of God, the word of God, the exhortation of God upon their life. Spiritual discernment is one of the gifts that God has given to his church. That is, it's an understanding of the word of God. We need to make application to it. In fact, this particular collection of proverbs that were copied out by the men of Hezekiah, and chapter 30 is the final one, well, actually, chapter 29 is the final one of those, that all of these were gathered together years later after Solomon had gone on, that Hezekiah ordered that we should dig up all of these proverbs and see the ones that are appropriate and put them into what would become later the canon of Scripture. And yet, we'll go on here in just a moment when I explain a little bit more of that. But first, I want us to think about where there is no vision, the people perish. There's no restraint to their life then. If there's no word of God, vision for the word of God, then people will do whatever thing is right in their own eyes. In the book of Judges, it says that the people did what was right in their own eyes. Why? Because they were not applying the word of God. And so it is today. You know, we wouldn't even have marriage if it wasn't for the word of God. Because the word of God instituted marriage. God showed us in Genesis, he made the first marriage. He took two people and he made them one. And they were to be one. Otherwise, you'd be like the animal kingdom. And the animal kingdom has no marriages. I wouldn't be surprised, though, if we don't pass a law in California that people can marry their dog because they're marrying everything else. And yet the reality is that's not Scripture. God made the marriage relationship, and the man without God is turning it into something that is not appropriate and is not the way God set it up. And so about 394 years ago, right around the year 1620, a shipload of travelers landed on the northeast coast of America. And of course, you remember them. And I'm not talking about Columbus here, okay? I'm talking about those who came to establish a faith to worship God, the early pilgrims. The first year, they established a town site. The next year, they elected a town government. The third year, the town government planned to build a road 5 miles westward into the wilderness. In the fourth year, though, the people tried to impeach their town government because it was a road to nowhere, just like that bullet train to nowhere that our governor is trying to promote. And it goes nowhere. And yet our tax money, that's where it's going. It's going to the road to nowhere. But they were ready to impeach their own government because they were going to build a road 5 miles westward into the wilderness. Who needed to go there anyway was the question of the day. But here were people who had vision to see 3,000 miles across an ocean and overcoming hardship after hardship just to get to America, and yet they lost their pioneering vision for 5 miles. You know, this is unbelievable. I can't even imagine trying to cross the ocean 3,000 miles to go somewhere. I mean, I've crossed the ocean to go little ways, 26 miles across the sea, you know, and things like that. But to think that I would even go 3,000 miles, wow. And they couldn't even go 5 miles. You know, there's people who can't even drive 5 miles to come to church or 12 miles to come to church. And yet it amazes me they lost their pioneering vision with a clear vision of what we can become in Christ. No ocean or no difficulty is too great. Without it, we rarely move beyond our current boundaries. And by the way, I'm only quoting to you by an author, Lynn Anderson. And she stated those very words, that here were the early pilgrims, and in 1620, they crossed the ocean to come here. And because of a journey of a road for 5 miles to go in the wilderness, they were ready to just hang it all up. You know, amazing to me, many preachers surrender to preach with a vision for lost souls. And they give up leading God's people and sacrifice Him. In the midst of a committee meeting far, far away, that flame, that fire of vision for the Lord's work dies out in many people's hearts. I don't understand that. Friends, if we fail as the leadership of the Lord's church to have a vision, not our own, mind you, but the Lord's vision. It's not my vision, it's God's vision. I pray for His vision. I don't pray for my own. I really don't want mine. I want the Lord's. But we would be like people in that illustration. We would lose our pioneering spirit. I remember hearing a message back in the 70s by Larry Tomczak. He was an early believer who came out of Catholicism, wrote a book called Clap Your Hands. And he became a firm believer in Jesus Christ, although he still hung on to the Catholic traditions a lot more than I would think. But I went to go hear him speak, and he was speaking about the difference between a pioneer and a settler. And I'll never forget that message. It so challenged my heart. And I just repented before God. I says, God, I never want to be a settler. I want to be a pioneer for You. And you know what? I've never lost that pioneering spirit. I still got it. Thanks be to God. God put that in me. And it's not to be a pioneer for me. I want to be a pioneer for what God wants. And yet we can become grumblers and ineffective. You see, vision is the ability to see. It's an awareness of what? To see God and what God wants to do. Those early Jews that left Egypt and headed to Canaan's land, their vision was not to be just to get out of Egypt. It was to go to worship God. And it was to go to Canaan's land. And you know, if we didn't have the comfortability to worship God in His church, we should be worshiping Him out on a street. We should be worshiping Him in a park. We should be worshiping Him anywhere and wherever we can meet. It's not the building, it's you. It's the people of God. And it's not Crystal Cathedral either. It's the place of God where he meets us. And if it's in a home or if it's in a building or whatever, it doesn't matter as long as we have the awareness. See, Webster's dictionary defines vision as the faculty of sight, unusual foresight. Thirdly, a mental image produced by the imagination, the experience of the supernatural as if with the eyes of the supernatural. To see that vision, it's an awareness. To see like Joshua and Caleb did in Numbers chapter 14, verses 6 through 9. Are we an optimist or a pessimist? I read about a schoolboy who brought home his report card. It was heavy with poor grades. And his father said, "What have you to say about this, son?" He says, "Well, one thing for sure," the boy replied, "Dad, you can be proud of. You know I haven't been cheating." Yeah. Yeah. Big time. Having a vision is more than just looking on the bright side. It's looking on God's side. In fact, finding the vision God has for us takes time, and it takes prayer. It takes time of training, a time of prayer, seeking God's location in my life. Is he in my heart? Is he at the center of my heart? Am I in the center of his will? And I pray, "God, keep me in the center of your will. I don't want my will. I want your will." That's what my Lord prayed. That's what I pray. I want your vision, and I want to know what you want me to do. And I've been asking God that for some 38 years, and you know something? He always gives me that vision. Now, I have to say, when he gives me that vision, sometimes I wonder. And sometimes I say, "God, give me another sign. Give me another sign, Lord. You know, are we sure this is your vision? Are we sure this is not heartburn?" And because my heart is burning, but I don't know if I need Rolaids or Tums or milk of magnesia or Pepto-Bismol or something. But God, what? And he says, "Dave, I gave you the vision you asked for." Okay. So one person said, "You need to bloom where you're planted. Are you planted in the vision of the Lord, and are you blooming there?" Secondly, vision is the faith to believe. You see, it's an attitude. It's an attitude. Steve Godner said, "Both the hummingbird and the vulture fly over our nation's deserts. All vultures see is rotting meat, because that's what they're looking for." And you know, people are like a vulture. That's what they're looking for, rotting meat. They thrive on that diet, but a hummingbird ignores the smelly flesh of dead animals. Instead, you know what they're looking for? Colorful blossoms of the desert plants. That's what they're looking for. The vultures live on what was. They live on the past. They fill themselves with what is dead and gone. But hummingbirds live on what is, and they see the beauty of that. That's what they're there for. They seek new life. You ever watch a hummingbird? They're so cute. They just fly down there, and they're just sitting right there, just kind of up in the air, just flapping their wings, just kind of nurturing things. But vultures, oh no, they want what was dead. They like dead stuff. I don't want to be a vulture in God's kingdom. I want to be like a hummingbird. But hummingbirds live on what is. They seek new life. They fill themselves with the freshness and the life. Each bird finds what it's looking for. We all do. And you know, Satan's greatest attack on vision that God gives each one of us is our attitude. Our attitude says, "Nobody else cares, so why should I?" Proverbs says, "Where there is no vision, the people are perishing. They're cast off. They have no restraint." And so Satan says that's the way to go. An attitude that says, "Nobody appreciates anything I do. Let's see what they do when I don't." Oh, that's not a good attitude. That's not a good attitude. I'm just going to leave it for somebody else. They should pick it up. They should pick it up. I remember hearing my pastor Chuck, if you would have ever gone to Bible study on Thursday mornings down in Costa Mesa in the early days, Pastor Romaine would be speaking about Pastor Chuck, and he says, "You know, you don't notice what Pastor Chuck will do, but he'll walk by something and he'll pick it up, and he won't say anything to anybody. He'll just pick it up and deal with it." But he said, "Some of you men say you want to serve God." He says, "You know, there's cigarette butts all over the parking lot at Costa Mesa." He says, "How about picking up a few like Pastor Chuck would? He'll pick them up." And I thought, oh my gosh, I need to look for cigarette butts now. I hope they're not around you. So I started to look for several illustrations of faith in the Bible to share. But instead, I just want us for a moment to picture the person or event in Scripture that best describes faith. What did they have in common? They were all visionaries. They all believed. In fact, it says in Hebrews 11 that the people, and when it quit naming the various people of faith, it started to say, and now the rest of these people, they looked forward to a promise that God gave them of a heavenly kingdom. And they didn't look at what was going on. They looked for the heavenly kingdom. They were persuaded by it. They lived by it. See, faith is the food that visions live for. Without faith, our vision will wither on the vine. Amen? Thirdly, vision is the courage to do something. It's action. It's action. Now, I want to make a confession. That's probably difficult for some of us. As long as I can see it, that is the time between me and God, but I need to have the right attitude to look beyond what I see, to look beyond what I see, to look what Paul and showed us, as I was talking with Liz earlier and how she's just really excited about studying the life of the Apostle Paul and what we've been seeing in the book of Acts. But Paul Harvey, one summer morning, he wrote about Ray Blankenship was preparing his breakfast, and this is a true story. He gazed out his window, Ray did, saw a small girl being swept along in the rain-soaked flood drainage ditch beside Andover, Ohio, where his home was. And Blankenship knew that the farther downstream that this little girl would go, the ditch would disappear with a roar underneath the road and then emptying into a huge culvert. Ray dashed out the door, raced along the ditch, trying to get ahead of that foundering girl, and then he hurled himself into the deep churning water. Blankenship surfaced and was able to grab the little girl's arm. They tumbled and tumbled end over end. Within about 3 feet of that culvert, Ray's free hand felt something, possibly a rock protruding from the bank. He clung desperately, but the tremendous force of the water tried to tear him and that child away from each other. And he said, if I could just hang on until help comes, he thought to himself. He did better than that. By the time the fire department rescuers arrived, Blankenship had pulled that little girl to safety. Both were treated for shock. On April 12th, 1989, Ray Blankenship was awarded the Coast Guard Silver Life-Saving Medal. The award is fitting, for this selfless person was even at a greater risk to himself than most people knew. See, he couldn't swim. But what would we do? Do we have vision? Do we care about the loss? Do we care about the hurting? Are we ready to reach out? Well, I believe we are, and we can, and we will, beyond our own ability even. But yet, this man lived to tell about it. The courage of vision is to say, Lord, if that is you, let me come to you, and I'll walk on the water, Peter said. If that's what it is, if it's you, I'm going out there. The courage of vision is to say, as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. Some people I knew who started off that way, and they're not serving God right now, they're serving their flesh. And they've abandoned all responsibility, and then they blame it on everybody. And they attack everybody when the responsibility is theirs, and theirs alone. They've lost the vision for God. That takes courage, folks. The courage of vision is to say, if God be for me, who can be against me? But there's times in our life when things attack us and we go, oh, what's going on? I can't handle this. I'm just being attacked. And you know, if God be for us, who can be against us, Paul said. Wow, what a guy. The courage of vision is to say the trials of life are not worthy to be compared with the glory of the next life. Yeah, brothers and sisters, I believe the Lord has a vision for each of us. George Barna said, vision for ministry is a reflection of what God wants to accomplish through you to build his kingdom. So we usually fall into two categories, I said, in this first section. But this Sunday, we're going to start a new series in the book of Acts, a little mini-series, because we're still in the book of Acts. And it's my favorite chapter, Acts 27. And I've titled it, The Storms of Life. The storms of life, a good day for sailing, with a question mark. See, when I, about a week ago, I was checking the weather and looking at the weather out over the ocean, and it said on the weather report, a good day for sailing. And then I read that there was an alert for small craft warning. I thought, who came up with that? A good day for sailing when they were predicting a storm? How many of us are ready to sail in a storm? Well, we'll find out with the Apostle Paul. So, I said there's a reactionary And there is another category, the visionary. The reactionary or the visionary relies on revelation, but the reactionary just simply reacts. Para in the Hebrew word translated perish, and it literally means to become uncovered or to loosen or to run wild. In other words, when there is no revelation, the people perish, they become uncovered, they become a person that perishes, and they loosen or run wild because there's no vision. We need a vision, huh? Amen? Yeah. And in fact, it's interesting because in John 18, we see an example of one who was a reactionary, what would become a visionary, and that was Peter. Remember in John 18, 10, when Jesus was there arrested in the garden, and Peter pulls out the sword, and he cuts off the servant's ear, his right ear, Malchus, and cuts up. 500 men came to arrest Jesus. Now Peter is reacting. He's not a visionary. He's not a visionary. He'll become one, but he's not. He's not now. And he cuts off his ear. And Luke tells us that the last thing that Jesus did to heal was to heal the reactionary portion of what Peter did in cutting off that man's ear. Jesus put his ear back on and healed it. You know, can you imagine that? I wonder what Jesus thought. Okay, Peter, come on. You know, I've been healing all these people, but now you go butcher him with a sword, and you have no vision, Peter. He just reacted. He had no vision that Jesus had told him he was going to die and be raised again from the dead. We'll be studying that Easter. Amen? So where there is no vision, the people, they perish. They lose their clothes. They're just cast off. There's no restraint. But, I thank God for this, but, happy is he or she who keeps the law or the word of God. So that's where our vision comes from. Amen? So verse 19. And there's a lot of pros and cons, so to speak, with all of these things. And then we get to this area that we say, okay, I want to be happy. So happy is the one who's got the word of God. Verse 19. A servant will not be corrected by mere words, for though he understands, he will not respond. Do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Whoa, okay. And he who pampers his servant from childhood will have him as a son in the end. That's using pamper diapers, I suppose. I don't know. Verse 22. An angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression, and a man's pride will bring him low. But the humble in spirit will retain honor, and whoever is a partner with a thief hates his own life. And he who swears to tell the truth but reveals nothing, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. And many seek the ruler's favor, but justice for man comes from the Lord. And an unjust man is an abomination to the righteous, and he who is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. So, very clearly here, we are told some very strong areas about the Word of God. And first of all, in verses 22 and 23, that the Lord honors humility, not surprise for us, because we say, okay, but he resists the proud. So an angry man stirs up what? Strife. And you can count on it. That angry person will stir up any kind of strife that they can come up with. But a furious man abounds in transgression. So their sin gets worse and worse and worse and worse. They abound in it. A man's pride will bring him low. See, God's going to knock him down, and God will. In chapter 29, verse 1, remember, he says, he who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. They'll get their own. So these people who just go in their anger and do all this horrible stuff with their strife and attitude, the Bible says right here in Proverbs 29, 1, God's going to take care of them. He's going to knock them down. Their day will come. He's just setting them up. And all of a sudden, it's going to happen big time. So you can count on that. That's why the Bible says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So do not take vengeance against him. And he says, if you're a partner with a thief, you hate your life. Don't become a partner with a thief. He who swears to tell the truth but reveals nothing, that's okay. There are dishonest people for certain. And they, oh yeah, I swear to tell the truth. Nothing but the truth, so help me God. And they lie like crazy. Verse 25, not everybody though, but the fear of man brings a trap. That's a very important proverb. That's one you want to write down on your little 3x5 card and put on your dash. The fear of man brings a trap or a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be what? Safe. Wow, I love that. And so many seek the ruler's favor, but justice for man comes from the Lord. You can seek to please people and to get along with them and say, oh, well, I'm just going to do this and become that kind of person. But the reality is the real justice comes where? From the Lord, not man. And an unjust man is an abomination to the righteous, for certain. And he who is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. So if you're doing right and you're doing the right thing, guess what? Those that are not with God, they don't like you. It's real simple. They're going to do what they can to upset your apple cart. And yet, you know, people that, there's many examples in the Bible that where people have turned away from God. We think of Korah, Dathan, Abiram, Belshazzar, Jezebel, and others. But if you harden your heart and you become on that side, you're going to be dealt with. But we also know if you're walking with God and you're doing what is upright, that people who are not in that position will throw stones. They will throw rocks because they're convicted. They don't want it. And they don't want to follow after what you're doing. So it's a beautiful thing. David was a brilliant and great man. In fact, the fear of man in 1 Samuel chapter 29, remember that he is going down before Gath in the area there. The Philistine giant was from Gath, remember? So David goes down there and he figured out, oh, they know who I am. So what does he do? He gets the fear of man thing going. And what does he do? He acted like an idiot. In fact, he acted like a crazy person. The fear caused him to act that way. And, you know, don't be afraid of men. In fact, it is the fear of God. It is the beginning of wisdom, it says in Psalm 111, verse 10. Therefore, only be concerned with what he is thinking, what God is thinking. It's not what man is thinking. So the fear of man brings a trap. But whoever trusts in the Lord shall be saved. So I don't care what man, what kind of trap he's got going, and I'm not fearing him. But I fear the Lord, and I put my trust in him. That's who I care about. Amen? Absolutely. So now, as we pick this up in chapter 30, we get to another part of Proverbs. In fact, in this particular one, it tells us who wrote it, and yet there's a bunch of questions. It's amazing what we're going to find here. But it's called the words of Agur, and the words mean the oracle. The oracle. It's the authority from God. It's not just words that have no meaning. These are the oracles of God. And this is one of them. And Agur puts this together. His name actually refers to the reality of Agur means the pious one. Agur means the unknown seer or the gatherer. And in fact, he gathers things together and he brings it together. But he is the son of Jacob, and that means the pious one. So the common nouns here would mean it like this: the words of a gatherer who is the son of the pious one. Okay? So now you've got the interpretation. And he says his utterance. So here's what he's going to speak, but these are oracles. This man declared to be Ithiel and Ukal, and surely I am more stupid than any man and do not have the understanding of a man. So I love this. My son-in-law always tells me that I'm not allowed to use the word stupid around my grandchildren, but it's biblical. So in this case, this man says, surely I'm more stupid than any man and do not have the understanding of a man. What does that mean? Well, it's a metaphor to really say that mankind was given wisdom. We all have a certain amount of wisdom. We all have, as man, the ability to seek after God because we were made in his image. Remember that? I wasn't made after a monkey, and neither were you. So therefore, I should not act like a monkey or think that I came from a monkey. It's only monkeys who think like that, right? Okay, so who are we? Well, Here he says, surely I'm more stupid than any man and do not have the understanding of a man. How can you be more stupid than any man? I'll tell you. You become a beast. And you become a substandard or subhuman. If you're subhuman, then you are a beast. And you are more stupid than any man. How do you become subhuman? You become more stupid than any man. And how do you become more stupid than any man? You become less than a man. You become a beast. So I know I'm kind of twisting that all around, but I think you get the point. You see, in the first verse of Genesis, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But he also created us. And yet, to think less than that is to be beastly. Do you know what beasts or animals think of? There's two things. Food. What's the other one? Shelter. They need shelter. They need a place to sleep, you know. And in fact, my little dog, and I know it's crazy, little dog, this Yorkie dog we have, loves his den, or loves her den. She just goes over there, and she just, if we won't pet her, or if she can't get on my lap, then she pouts, and she goes over, and she gets in her den, and lays in her bed. But there's two things that animal kingdom really look for. That's safety of some sort, and then also food. They're looking for that. And when we become less than a man, that's all we're going to think about is safety and food. So let's think beyond that. Let's think humanly. And how do we do that? We seek after the God who created us. If you're seeking on those earthly things, then you're failing to see and you become subhuman. And it says here in Proverbs, surely I'm more stupid than any man and do not have the understanding of a man. So when you lack the understanding of a man to seek after your creator, then you're left with stupidity. Okay, enough for that one. It says, I've neither learned wisdom nor have any knowledge of the Holy One. And this is where it comes out to validate what I just said. So if I'm more stupid than any man and do not have the understanding of a man, I have neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the Holy One. If you don't have the knowledge of the Holy One, then you're left with whatever you're left with. So then, all of a sudden, we get into this next area, which is the cycles of righteousness and wickedness. And we come to a point where all of a sudden we realize, oh, wait a minute, I'm in the wrong one. Okay. There we go. Okay. The Oracle of Agar. And it's the knowledge of wisdom and the Holy One. There's four questions, and they're all answered. Now, this is really good here. He says then, based off of that information, he says, who has ascended into the heavens? Now, there's going to be four who's here. So who has ascended into heaven or descended? Do you know anybody? Well, these evolutionists, they didn't go. Absolutely not. So they don't qualify. And so he says, who has ascended into heaven or descended? You know, these are the questions that was asked of Job. And I'll tell you the answer. The Lord has. Yahweh is his name. He has. And who has gathered the wind in his fist? It's windy. Been windy today. Were you able to grab any of it and hold on to it? I mean, how you can cup your hands and try and catch all the wind you can. And you know what? It's gone. It does not stay in your hand. You can't catch it. Even with a sail, they can only grasp it, so to speak, for a while. But when the wind changes, they got to change with it. And who has bound the waters in a garment? Can you just kind of grab a whole garment and fill it up with water and keep it there? Or who has established all the ends of the earth? Who has got the east and the west gathered together? Four rhetorical questions. Mortals have tried all four and they failed. They failed. Yahweh has fulfilled all of them. The emphasis is not on man's attempt, but on the divine power. You see, in Amos chapter 4, verse 13, it says, the Lord is his name. He's gathered all this. He's done all of this. And it's a beautiful story there in the prophet Amos and speaking about that. But for time, I can't go there. And so then he says, so what is his name then? What comes out of those four who's is what is his name? And it's capitalized for his name. And what is his son's name? Aha, wow, that's there. If you know. Do you know or are you stupid? Okay. Now, I'm not picking on anybody here, okay, because I know you're not there because you're here studying the Word of God. And in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 12, and we are told then about this reality to make a choice. Is your choice going to be a divine choice? Are you going to seek after the Lord, or are you going to seek less than that? So the father said to the son, what is his name and what is his son's name? Well, we know it's Jesus, okay? So if you know. And then verse 5, and every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. One of my favorite proverbs, and it speaks to my heart tonight in a very powerful way. So every word of God is pure. What does it mean? It means the dross is gone. So have you ever heard people ask these questions about the Word of God, and they say, well, I don't know if the Word of God is true or not. They say, part of the Bible is inspired because it contains the Word of God, but it's not totally the Word of God. Here, however, we read, every Word of God is pure. Ah, right there. It's pure. It's been tested. The dross is gone. And all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, don't ever forget it, like John 3:16. Every word, all Scripture is inspired by God. All Scripture, every word's inspired. And so, therefore, every word of God is pure. And what does that mean? It means you're either judging the Bible or the Bible's judging you. And people who are judging the Bible fit into verse 2. They're more stupid than any other man and do not have the understanding. They only have the understanding of a man. They only think about safety and food, and that's it. They're on the animal level. They're not on the true inspired man level. So when people argue with me about, well, what about this and what about that, I go, you know what, we're going to need to step up to another level. Yeah, that's right. Let's go to science. Yeah, let's go to science. Because you see, when have you been there when this earth was created? Was your grandfather here? And I go, well, no. We've got our little test things. Oh, good, good. Well, the Word of God has been tested, and it's valid, and it's proven over and over and over. So don't come at me with nonsense. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to all those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. The answer to every question is right there. And then he says in verse 7, oh, I love this. He says, two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. Okay, what are they? Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Number one, get it out of here. I don't want any of that. Remove all vanity, all those lies, I don't want it. And then he says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Oh, I love that. Oh, that is awesome. Do you see that? He says, don't give me riches or don't give me poverty. And we've heard famous sayings like that. So these are prohibitions and prayers. And he's saying, there's two things I request before I die. Take away the lies and the falsehood. And secondly, just balance my life. Balance it out. Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. In other words, I don't want to do either one of those things. I want to do what's right. And then verse 10, he says, do not malign a servant to his master, lest he curse you and you be found guilty. In other words, don't slander. And you're told in Deuteronomy chapter 24, it's one of the mandates in Scripture that God told Moses to tell the children of Israel, do not slander. So do not malign a servant or slander a servant to his master, lest he curse you and you be found guilty. And there's the curses right there, and that's got to be careful. So you need to really look at things for face value. Oh, I'm out of time. And but that sets up what's going to happen in verses 10 through 14, all set up about four generations of people. And we don't have time. The Hebrew word is dor, and it refers to generations. And if you reject the way of wisdom, you're going to find yourself in one of those four. So we should take a hold of the way of wisdom. And then we're going to get to some exciting things. We're going to deal with the animal kingdom. We're going to go to the zoo. And in verse 15, and we're going to see what's there for us. It's actually going to take us verses 15 through 20, and we'll go on from there. Okay, please stand. Father God.